Well, that was that transitions well into our theme verse for this journey through this the life of Jesus, this recorded life of Jesus by the Apostle John in John chapter 20, verse 30-31. John writes, "Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book." So, you know, there's much more that he did. "But these things are written that you may believe." This is the faith that Tab was talking about here. "These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is who he says he is. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have faith." "And that by believing you might have life in his name." And that verse has been kind of our plumb line, I guess you might say, as we've spent these many months now going through John. We're at a place in the Gospel of John. John chapter 15, if you don't have a Bible, you might want to pick one up. And I appreciate John DeVar when he speaks on Sunday and encourages us to pick one up. I want to just say again what he always says to us is that if you need a Bible, there's one back there, and you can keep it. You can take it home. Write your name in it. Read it. We can get more. And we're happy to let you have one if you don't have one. But a few weeks ago, as Phil opened up this section of John 13 through 17, he talked about, I think it was John Stott, an author and pastor, who called these chapters the Holy of Holies. Because what's happening here is, Jesus is having the Last Supper. It's the celebration of Passover, which just happens to be this weekend for Jews today in 2016. So it's a celebration of Passover. The Last Supper is happening. Judas has left them at the table to go out and to betray Jesus. And Jesus is moving into these conversations, you might call them, you know, the last words of Jesus to those who followed him. So there's this really intimate kind of scene that we've entered into as we began John chapter 13, and it will continue through 16 and into 17. Now, just to set the scene too, you know, that as John wrapped up the message last week, we saw in John 14, the last verse of John 14, they get up and leave. They were at the table having the Last Supper, and now they're on the move. They're moving toward Gethsemane. This is the weekend of the death of Christ. We're hours away from his crucifixion. So he's walking with them toward Gethsemane, and you can imagine how the situation must be, the circumstances must feel. The disciples are really confused because Jesus has said some things like, "I'm going somewhere you can't go," and he's promised not to keep them orphans, but he's going to send his Spirit. Fascinating, isn't it? He's trying to comfort them when he knows that he's just hours away from his own passion and crucifixion. Constantly pouring into them, constantly focused on loving them, even though this is the hour probably of his greatest need for that kind of expression from them. So John 14, 31, Jesus tells them, instructs them to come, let's leave, we're going to go. Then we encounter this story of the vine and the branches. Now some say that this most naturally occurred along the way, that he saw a grape, a vineyard, and he used this vineyard as a metaphor for what he's going to tell them. And I think that's probably what happened. So, let me read it to you. Beautiful passage from the book of John. "I am the true vine," John 15, 1 through 8. "And my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a person remains in me and I in them, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So the metaphor that Jesus is using, I can just imagine him just kind of like picking up one of these vines, these grape vines, and illustrate as an illustration to them of what life in him is like. Jesus says, by the way, this is the last I am statement in the Gospel of John. I'm tempted to do a real quick little quiz here. Can you give them to me, the I ams that we've covered so far? Anybody, just shout them out. I am the gate. I'm sorry. The bread of life. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. The true vine, living water. Okay, we got him. Good deal. Makes me feel good that you guys are paying attention. As we go through John here. But this is the last I am statement. And he says he's the true vine. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But he's also said that he's the true bread. Remember when he used the, John 6, he used the metaphor of the manna in the wilderness. As, you know, God gave the Israelites manna to feed them. Jesus says, I'm the true bread. He says he's the true light. In John chapter 1, he says, you know, I am the true light. In contrast to the light of John the Baptist, Jesus is the true light. So Jesus is the true vine. The Father is the gardener. His Father is the gardener. Now, as we read through that passage, it seems to me, and I think I'm right here, but the overarching theme, or the thing that Jesus is really trying to communicate to his disciples here, is this. I want you, you've been designed to have a life that bears abundant fruit. And in living life that bears fruit, you will bring glory to the Father and to me, because you will show yourselves to be my disciples. This is about fruit bearing here. But there are some things that Jesus goes into in John 15 that he says are essential to bearing fruit. Now, the reason that someone has a vineyard is what? To produce grapes, correct? I mean, vineyards aren't ornamental things. Around my house, I have some ornamental plants. I remember my brother Bob's here, and I don't know if you remember asking Dad, why don't you plant more flowers? He used to have these gardens that were just tremendous. He could get more out of a square this big. That it was tremendous. And I'd say, Dad, why don't you plant flowers? I don't think he had a few roses. He did. And he would say to me, you can't eat flowers. He didn't plant flowers because they had no purpose other than, you know, they were ornamental. And as far as he was concerned, that's insignificant. You got to be able to eat it for it to have any reason for existing in his world, you know. The reason that you have a vineyard is to produce grapes. Now, Jesus tells us that the fruit comes from remaining in him, and that pruning takes place to make the plant even more fruitful. So the gardener, the Father's concerned about fruit. We'll get to that more. And the reason, and the way that this happens is by remaining in the vine. And along the way, in order to make the plant even more fruitful, the Father, the gardener, prunes the vine Jesus is telling these men, these 11 disciples, that they need to remain in vital connection to him for their lives to be meaningful for the kingdom of God and bearing much fruit. So that's the message right there. That's the point. I just gave you the point of the parable or the story that Jesus tells about the vine and the branches. He's telling his followers, and he's telling us, that we need to remain in vital connection with him for our lives to have meaning and purpose, to bear fruit for the kingdom. Now, let's talk about fruit. We're going to talk about three things this morning as we look at this metaphor or parable that Jesus told. The first is fruit. I want to look at fruit. It's the purpose of the vine. I've already said that. The interest of the gardener, and in this case, the interest of the Father, is that your life and my life bears fruit. It's the fruit that matters. And what is the fruit that Jesus has in mind here? What's he talking about when he says your life needs to bear fruit? Now, I don't know. Perhaps some of you have heard this passage spoken on or taught this way before. But there are those who say that John 15, when Jesus is talking about bearing fruit, he's talking about preaching the gospel and helping others find Jesus, find who he is, helping them come to a place of faith. Another way of saying it, in more traditional, fundamental perhaps, or evangelical circles, would be winning souls to Christ. You've heard that phrase perhaps. In other words, what Jesus is talking about here in John 15 is you're to go into the world and to preach the gospel and to make disciples and see people come to Christ. That's the fruit. The fruit is people. Have you ever heard that? Now, I want to give a little bit of a different slant to here. I don't believe that he's necessarily talking about leading people to faith. And we can get a clue from the Old Testament here. In the Old Testament, the imagery of the vine is not something new to these disciples of Christ. They've heard about the vine many times as they've read through the pages of the Old Testament. We see that coming up again and again. Psalm 80 is huge. What I want to do is look at Isaiah chapter 5. Several passages in the Old Testament talk about the nation of Israel as being the vineyard of the Lord. Isaiah 5 tells how God loved his vineyard, how he planted it, and how he gave it the very best of care, how he made sure that it was well watered and walls were built up around it to protect it, how he looked for good fruit to come from the vineyard, but that it only produced sour grapes, bad fruit. And Isaiah 5:7 tells us the fruit that the gardener was looking for. And we get a clue, we let the Old Testament interpret the New Testament, we get a clue, the kind of faith that Jesus, or fruit that Jesus is talking about in John 15. Isaiah 15:7 says this, "For the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the people of Judah are the garden of his delight. And, the gardener, and he looked for justice and saw bloodshed. He looked for righteousness, but heard cries of distress." The gardener, when he went into his vineyard, was looking for the fruit of justice and righteousness, but instead he found oppression, cruelty, exploitation of others, indifference to the needs of others. And that's what he found in his vineyard. Bad fruit. The fruit in John 15 that comes from remaining in Christ is, I believe, Christ-likeness in our lives. The fruit from remaining in Christ is to become increasingly more and more and more like him. As the branches remain in him, their lives bear the fruit of becoming more like him. In John 14, Jesus promised, as John Navarre talked to us about last week, Jesus promised to send us the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit would be with us and in us, and the Spirit of God produces fruit in our life, making us more and more like Christ. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, Paul puts it like this. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is the kind of fruit that our lives will bear as we remain in the vine, as we remain. So the question then becomes, look at my life. And are these things growing in me? Because if they're growing in me, then that's an indication of being connected to and remaining in the vine. You see, I don't have to point this out, but I'm going to anyway. Fruit is not something that we produce or grow that we do. You can't make it happen by grunting it out a little bit. It just is a result of being connected, right? Apple trees grow apples as a result of being connected. It doesn't try. It just does. And that's the way it is with us. The fruit of the Spirit is evident in our lives as we remain connected in the vine. Now, the word remain, as we see here in John 15, it's got to be. I did a word study on this. Actually, Mary Brack did a word study on this and gave it to me. She's a wonderful resource when it comes to our study times together. I think he uses it like 130 times, John, this author. It's one of his very favorite words. It's the Greek word meno, translated abide or remain. You see this repeated throughout this gospel, but also in his epistles, his letters. It occurs over and over again in just these verses that we're looking at here in John 15. This is a clue that he's telling us something important. The fact that he repeats this word so many times. Remain. Fruit bearing only happens when the branches are vitally connected to the vine. Let's read verses 4 and 5 here in John 15. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, there's kind of an active voice and a passive voice here in these two verses. There's something that we need to do, but there's something that only the vine or Jesus can do. Do you see that? I mean, our responsibility is what? To remain connected. His responsibility is to transform or to grow or to make that fruit happen in our lives. We're told to remain in the vine. Have you ever wondered, I found myself at times as I read through John 15, what does that look like? What does that mean? I'm going to offer some clues or what I think that means. What does it mean to remain, or how do you remain in the vine? Some things are really obvious, I think. He talks about the importance of his word being in us here right in the passage. So one of the ways I think that we remain in the vine is by studying and being in the word of God. Would you agree with me that that's important? So if we want to have fruitful lives, one of the things that we need to do in remaining in him is to be in the word. It's a priority. It's really important. If you want to have a life that's connected to the purpose of God, then you need to connect to the Word of God. Second way is through prayer. Is by regularly coming before the Lord and communicating with Him. It is by deepening the relationship that we have with Him. It is by speaking to Him and letting Him speak to us. We see this in the life of Jesus and the apostles, how one of the ways that they remained in Him was through the communication of prayer, by prayerfully living their life, allowing God to speak while they prayed to Him. There's a third way. I think that this is really important. It's connected to the other two, but it's evident and kind of simple, but it's obedience. Right? We remain in the vine by being obedient to what we hear God say in prayer and what we see Him, what we see in His Word and what He says to us through His Word. I mean, we can read and we can pray and then ignore, correct? And that's not really remaining, is it? I mean, we can read and we can pray and we can obey. And there's another way, I think. But what we're ultimately doing by letting these three things mark our life is that we are allowing Him to shape and form the decisions that we make and the choices that we make. They're based upon prayer, the Word of God, and obedience. Do you see how that tends to lean into abiding and remaining and bearing fruit? By letting His Word shape our life, form our decisions, help us in our choices, being obedient to what we see here leads to abiding and remaining. There's a fourth way that I'd like to suggest too, but it's less obvious, and that is connection to other believers. You know, one of the ways that we remain in Him is by gathering together like this. When we come together, Christ is here with us, and there's a shaping and forming, a discipling that happens, an encouragement to remain. This is why I think the writer of Hebrews says, don't neglect coming together. It's important. This is coming together like this is critical to our growth, is what I want to say. Our fruit bearing, our remaining. But not only that, you know, small groups or relationships with other believers, I cannot tell you how many times I come away from conversations or, you know, with other believers where my life has been challenged or confronted, encouraged, shaped, formed. I can't do this. I really can't do this without you. I cannot bear fruit without you. Make sense? I mean, I get a little passionate about this one. I think this one gets a little bit put to the side. I've heard people say things like, I'm a part of the universal church, or I get my church on television on Sunday morning. It impacts your ability to lead a life of significance and purpose. This lends to that. Abiding is a decision of the will to stay connected. The other side, though, this more passive thing is something that we receive from the Lord Himself. I think the Lord is so interested in helping us come to that place where we live our life, where we fully live our life out of the understanding that apart from me that you can do nothing. We'll get to that when we get to the pruning stuff here in just a moment. But there's only, we're so dependent on Him to do what only He can do, and that's to transform our life and to become more like Him. Oh, thank you, dear. Who loves me? I do want to talk about pruning. In verse 2, he says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. I grow tomatoes. Anybody else in here grow tomatoes? You're looking for a strong vine, aren't you? I mean, I learned early on in growing tomatoes, you want to cut these things off that grow right up in the between the vine and the branch that really don't bear any fruit, but just suck life out of the tomato. You'll get a, if you don't prune it, you'll get this big, beautiful green thing full of leaves, but not much fruit, right? You know what I'm saying? So you want one strong vine growing up that will bear lots of tomatoes, lots of fruit. The work of the Father, this is so cool, you guys, I love this. He loves us so much. The work of the Father is to prune our lives. The gardener prunes us. It's to take those unfruitful branches off of us. You're digging this, aren't you, Sandy? I mean, you're a gardener, man. You get it. There are things in our lives that are a part of this fallen world, that are a part of our fallen nature, that the Father, out of his great love, is pruning and taking and removing from us so that our life can bear more fruit. These are the things in our life, I believe, that are a part of our fallen nature, the things that are opposite of the Spirit or the fruits of the Spirit, things like bitterness and resentment and anger, things like manipulation of others and self-centeredness and people-pleasing and false peace and things. God's interested in going deep. And he's interested in taking those places that perhaps we've learned to defend ourselves when we were children growing up or whatever. We've grabbed a hold of these things that we hang on to keep us safe. That, you know what? He's not interested in anything but you depending on him. And so he reaches in there and he starts pruning and pulling away these things that are not of him, that keep us from being able to bear fruit. He messes around deep and it feels like we're going to die sometimes. I was telling Jason this morning, I said it hurts like hell. It does. It really does. When the things that we've relied on our whole life at times that are sick and unhealthy and are coming out of our fallen nature, and he reaches in there and he wants to pull that out and bring you to a place where you're relying on him to defend you, relying on him to feed you and give you life, not those other things. He wants to. You know, Larry Evans used to say this. The gardener, he didn't say that, but I will because it's so. But the Father loves us so much. He loves us so much that he won't leave us where we are because he's got so much more for us. Your life may be fruitful, but the Father is, you know, the other thing is this. The pruning never stops. Good news, right? It never stops. He continues to prune us so that our lives will become more and more fruitful. Not so that we can have a better life or a deeper life or a more happy life. But we can have a life that has significance and meaning for the kingdom of God and bring him glory. Because in the end, that's what he's interested in. He confronts these things in our lives that we depend on and rely on through circumstances and through relationships and through his word. And he won't let us go so that we grow and become more and more like Christ. It's the work of the Father. So you this morning might be going through some difficult time, a painful time where he's got his finger on you and he's dealing with some issue in your head and in your heart. And it hurts because he's wanting to bring you to a greater place, but he can't until this is pruned or this is taken off. And I want you to know, and I think he wants you to know, the message of this passage is that it's happening because he loves you. And he wants you to respond to his work in you. Now, what will that do? Oh, well, wait a minute. Let me look at verse 6. This is kind of a hard verse. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. And branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. Okay. I think this is a little bit of a hard verse. Some say that this verse is a warning. You know, that you can lose your relationship with Christ if you don't do the work of remaining in him. You can see where it might look like that, correct? That if I don't do the work of remaining in him, that there's a danger of hellfire. Now, Jesus does talk about hellfire, but I don't think he's doing it here in John 15. Because what he's really trying to do is encourage these men to have a life that is significant and meaningful and purposeful as it's connected to the purpose of God. And I think if you interpret this verse like that, that you could lose your relationship with Jesus Christ because of what you did or did not do, I think that contradicts other things that Jesus has already said in this gospel. Here's what I think this verse is saying. Jesus is warning us against a wasted life. He's warning us against the life that does not bear fruit. He's saying if you choose something other than an intimate, connected relationship with me, your life will be meaningless. And the point is not punishment here, I think, in John 15. The point is uselessness. I think he's saying, don't waste your life staying connected to things that are never going to help you bear fruit. Don't waste your life. God created you to bear fruit. And if we don't bear fruit through being connected, it's pointless. Let me read verses 7 and 8 and we're done here this morning. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. See, the result of remaining in Christ is a life that is full of meaning and significance and purpose. And your relationship with Christ is such that his desires become your desires, and you can ask for whatever you want and it will be given to you, because your only concern is his glory. Your only concern is for your life to be meaningful and significant for him. You want to be like him. You want to be transformed like him. You want the fruit of the Spirit. You know, the thing is this, going back to what I said earlier, the thing is this, if your life displays the fruit of the Spirit, it's going to be compelling to those who are outside, and they'll see Jesus and want to know him because they know you. But he's saying here that the relationship is so connected that whatever you ask for, it will be given you, and the result is what we all want in our heart of hearts, isn't it? I mean, really. The Father is glorified in my life. I want that. And I know you want that. The Father is glorified in my life. The Son is glorified because I'm showing myself to be his disciple. And my life, the life of the one connected, is fruitfully significant, bearing fruit, as we'll see next week, that will last an eternity. So, Jesus is saying this to us this morning. Remain in me. Allow the Father to do his work in your life. The loving gardener, allow him to do his work. Cooperate with what the gardener is doing and live a fruitful life to the glory of God. Amen. Father, it is so encouraging. These words are encouraging in that you are the gardener who loves us and offers us this invitation to a life of great significance and meaning and purpose and fruit bearing. Father, we are so encouraged by these words of Jesus in John 15 that we thank you for your pruning work. Even though it is so hard and so difficult, we thank you for your pruning work because it results in a more fruitful life. Oftentimes, Lord, our greatest pain is our greatest joy. So, Lord, we pray for lives that are connected to you. Help us, give us mercy, grace to do what we need to do, and we look to you to do what you only can do. Make us ever more dependent on you. You are the vine, we are the branches. In your name we pray, amen.